All right, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music while you're turning in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All right, let's all stand together out of respect for the Word of God as I begin reading there with verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
As we continue studying through the Gospel of Luke, we're following Jesus as he made his final journey to Jerusalem, step by step drawing closer to the cross of Calvary. In chapter 18, we find another unique passage in the Gospel of Luke, not found in any other Gospel, the parable of the unjust judge. Now, the meaning of this particular parable is not hard to discern because, as Matthew Henry said, the key is right next to the door. Verse 1 tells us exactly what the meaning of the parable is, that Jesus is teaching us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, it's interesting to me that this parable came directly on the heels of Jesus' discussion of the last days in chapter 17. He described the world in the days of Noah and Lot, or that our world at the time of the second coming will be as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, that the rapture like lightning will flash across the sky, and as Noah and Lot were delivered before judgment, the saved will be raptured out before the great tribulation begins on this earth. Now, as I said last Sunday, I do believe that we are in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. I do not see how society could be any more like Lot or Noah's time than it is today, although the world continually surprises me by how far they can go from God. It would not surprise me if the Lord came back very soon. It would not surprise me if the Lord came back before this sermon is over, and this is not even going to be a long sermon. I believe the Lord, His return is imminent. Now, if we believe in the second coming of Christ, if we believe in His imminent return, if we believe in the rapture, if we believe that the world, as the Bible says, will grow worse and worse, or as one preacher said, worser and worser, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, then it makes perfect sense to have a lesson on prayer immediately following a lesson on the second coming of Christ. If Jesus is coming soon, then this is the time for men to pray. If Jesus is coming again, then it's time for men to learn to pray, to practice prayer, to persist in prayer, and not to faint in prayer. And yet this lesson on prayer ends with a solemn note in verse 8. Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, an interesting thought is this, that the only place you can find faith is on the earth. There's no faith in hell. There's no faith in heaven. No one in heaven needs faith. They have reality. They know as they are known. People in heaven don't live by faith. They live by sight. They can now see God and everything that is in heaven. So if God finds faith, He has to find it in the hearts of people on the earth. Well, when someone says, well, I'll just live my life and die and I'll find out when I get there. No, sir. Well, you're going to find out, but you're going to be awfully surprised that the only place God can find faith is on this earth, and the only place you can put your faith in Jesus is on this earth in this lifetime, not at the judgment and not in hell. So it's important to put your faith in Christ now, because faith is the only acceptable way whereby we can come to God. And so he said, will we find faith on the earth? It also shows us that the one thing Jesus looks for on the earth is faith. He didn't say, when I come, will I find riches? He didn't say, when I come, will I find politics? He didn't say, when I come, will I find religion? He said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Jesus is looking for faith, first and foremost. We must have faith in Him as Savior, and we must walk by faith as believers. Now, the implication of this question is that when Jesus comes, He will not find as much faith as He expects. When the Son of Man comes, will He even find faith on the earth? Will there be any faith on the earth? Will anyone be living by faith? Will anyone be practicing faith? Will anyone be exercising their faith when Jesus returns? One area that shows lukewarmness, and by the way, the Bible describes that as the world gets worse and worse, the love of Christians will wax colder and colder. That the world will get worse and Christians will become lukewarm. That seventh church of Asia in Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, is a very fitting symbol of the last days before Jesus' return. Now, one area that shows lukewarmness and faithlessness is a lack of attention to prayer. So when the Son of Man comes, will He find praying men? When the Son of Man comes, will He find praying women? When the Son of Man comes, will He find praying teenagers? When the Son of Man comes, will He find a bride waiting? Or will He find a bride not living by faith? Will He find those who are genuinely spiritual? Will He find men who are practicing prayer? Now, to be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to imitate Him in our actions and our attitude. Would you agree with me on that? And Jesus was a man of prayer. It is going to be hard for me to follow in Jesus' footsteps if my footsteps never lead me to my knees. Because Jesus was a man of prayer. When Jesus was facing great decisions and great difficulties, He often spent all night in prayer to God. When things got hectic, He would sometimes rise a great while before the day and go out into the wilderness, go out in the woods, and spend time in prayer to the Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, needed prayer, how much more do I need to spend time in prayer? And if I'm genuinely following in His footsteps, there are going to be times when His footsteps lead me to my knees. There should be knee prints as well as footprints as I'm following Jesus Christ. So He gives us this parable, and the purpose of it, verse 1, is to teach us. Now, I know that when the word men is used in the Bible, it's referring to all of us, not just men. But I do believe that the Bible challenges men in particular to pray. Paul said, I will that all men everywhere lift up their hands in prayer. I don't think you need to make a show of it, like you're on a roller coaster. But I do believe that men ought to lift up their hands in prayer. I've seen men pray like this. That's fine. But men ought to pray. Men ought to pray. Women ought to pray. Kids ought to pray. Every child of God should pray. But I believe I'm going to place special emphasis on the men praying. Men of prayer. Let me give you three thoughts this morning on prayer. Number one, men ought to pray. Men ought to pray. Now, we know we ought, but often it's not. So why don't men pray? Let me give you some reasons why men especially don't pray. Number one, some don't feel they have the right to pray. Some men think that, you know, just like you have to have a license to practice law, or you have to have the right education and licenses to practice medicine, you know that only certain people, the clergy in particular, have the right to pray. That praying is their job and no one else really has the right to pray. But the Bible does not teach that there is a clergy who alone has the right to pray. Rather, the Bible teaches that every saved person has equal access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So it's not that we don't have the right to pray. Every child of God has unlimited access to the throne of God and is invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. Anytime you want to, you have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So don't feel like you don't have the right to pray because you're not Pastor so-and-so or because you don't have an ordination certificate. You have the promises of God, and the promise of God trumps any ordination certificate on any wall anywhere in this country. So practice the right to pray. And then secondly, some men don't know how to pray. Well, so I'd like to pray, but I don't know how to pray. Well, you know, there's a lot of things we don't know how to do until we learn how. And we just have to learn how. Praying is not hard. If you can talk to another person, you can talk to God. Because prayer is simply talking to the Father like you would talk to a person, except with greater reverence. But you can talk to the Lord and bring your requests. And then some think that prayer is just repetition, mumbo jumbo, vain repetition. Well, if you listen to folks pray where they're constantly just repeating the same thing over and over again, you might say that's just a waste of time, and you'd be right. The Bible does not teach us to recite, memorize prayers. The Bible teaches us to speak to the Father from my heart to His ear and from my lips to His ear, just to talk to Him and bring my requests with great reverence, but just to talk to Him and speak to Him. And that is prayer, not repeating a prayer that you memorize when you're 4 years old. All right? And then some do not really believe in prayer. That's where it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. They really don't believe that God hears their prayers or would respond to their prayers, and that it's a waste of time to even practice prayer. They think that God is way off there somewhere taking care of all the big stuff in the universe, and that He's not interested in, nor will He listen to or respond to, their little problems or their little prayers. But the Father who runs all the universe and takes care of all the big things is also the Father that said, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, if the Bible said, God careth not for you, I'd be afraid to come and pray. But when God says, He careth for me, and to cast all my cares, so my cares maybe are so small compared to the universe. God didn't say, cast all your big universe-sized cares upon me. God says, bring all your cares and cast them upon me. So we find that we have a Father in heaven who is more than capable of taking care of all the big universal issues as well as caring about my little problems also. And then some don't feel the need to pray. Now, I'll be honest, some of you guys, why should I pray? I mean, why should you pray? You got a house, you got a job, you got a car, you're healthy, you got enough money to buy what you want. What do I need to pray for? Well, because God told you to pray for one thing, and also because God deserves to hear your prayers even if, or not just when it's an emergency. Here's how people live. All they think about is the material things and the physical things. So that why should I pray? I have the material, physical things that I need. And then when an emergency comes, God becomes their emergency contact. And all of a sudden, the first time in 5 years, they issue a prayer. But what about the spiritual needs in your life? Do you ever pray about those? What about others in your life, your family? Do you pray for them? But some don't feel the need to pray. And so until they feel the pressure of an emergency, they simply won't pray. Now, I'll tell you something. It's far better to be in a daily habit of prayer. And then when the emergency comes up, God's still on the line. He's still ready to answer. But you're not just coming for the first time in 10 years. You have been coming to God every day and spending time in prayer. I'll tell you, it's a much better way to live. And then some don't want to pray. I'm just telling you why men don't pray. They don't want to talk to their parents. Why would they want to talk to God? They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to talk to their neighbors. They don't want to talk to their... No, I mean, we've become so isolated, unless we can text it on a phone or type it in on a keyboard, we don't want to communicate with people. But I tell you something, you need to learn to talk to people, and you need to learn to talk to God. All right, so... And then, why don't some pray? Some don't consider it manly to pray. They think that church and prayer and Bible reading and anything else spiritual Well, that's just for women and children. Well, I got news for you. This Bible has some very manly men, like our Lord Jesus Christ, and He was a man of prayer. Yeah. Now, if your ideal of a man is a guy with chewing tobacco on his lip and wasting his life, dissipating all of his strength in sin, if that's your idea of manliness, then you're a far cry from the Bible. But if your idea of manliness is living upright with integrity and character and decency, take care of your family and your responsibilities and living for God, you'll find much better role models in this book. And they all were men of prayer. Yes, they were. Now, Jesus said men ought to pray. It's a privilege, so we may pray. It's an opportunity, we can pray. It's an obligation, we should pray. Now, Jesus said men ought to pray, but why should men pray? We already talked why they don't. Why should a man pray? You're saying, preacher, what's in it for me? Why should I pray? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, men need a spiritual connection with God. You need a spiritual connection with God. An atheist wrote an article recently. He's a PhD in some science. He wrote an article that was published nationwide, whereby his point was that if there is no God, life has no purpose. And that is inarguable logic. If there is no God, life has no purpose. If we are simply the result of an accident, a cosmic burp that sent everything out into space, and somehow the rock we're living on slowed down long enough for water to condensate and grass to suddenly start growing out of nowhere, and somehow two cells popped up and they managed to reproduce enough to make a monkey that made us. And it's just the survival of the fittest and we're all just one big accident floating through space. Then life has no purpose except getting out of it what you can because one day you're going to die. And that's not a purpose. That's just surviving and enjoying what you think you have. Now, change that around if there is a God. If there is a God and He created us, we must ask, why did He create us? Isn't that logical? If we're not an accident and God created us, why? And therein, the answer to that is your purpose for existence. Well, we know that God created man for His own pleasure, for His own fellowship, that God made us not like the angels and not like the animals, but God made us in His own image so that we could have fellowship with Him that angels cannot have and that animals cannot have, that God can only get from us. And if a man does not pray and a man has no spiritual connection with God, he is missing his very purpose for existence. You're missing something. God's missing something too. He's missing you. You're missing God. So prayer is very important for us to have a spiritual connection with God. And then when we don't pray, we lack things we would otherwise enjoy. In James 4, he said, you lust and have not. In other words, you want stuff, but you don't have it. He said, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. I mean, just going through all this trouble trying to get stuff that we desire to have and never obtaining it. He said, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. If Christians would learn to pray, so many of the things that we think we can't have or don't have, we might actually have and enjoy. And then when we don't pray, others lack what they need. You know, Paul believed that the prayers of Christians helped him in his life and ministry. He said, you're helping also by your prayers. And other people need men praying for them. Now let's get real for a second. Men, you're married, your wife needs your prayers and deserves your prayers. You're the head of your household. Ideally, the husband is the head of his home, the wife is the heart of the home, and the children are the helpers in the home. So this is the 21st century. Yeah, well, I still have a first century New Testament. You'll have to excuse me. And so many men, they say, that's right, I'm the head of my home. Thump, thump. You're supposed to be the spiritual head of your home. Are you spiritual? Not if you don't pray. See, if I'm her head and she's to follow me, She deserves to have someone spiritual enough to know God's will and to spend time talking to Him. Because He's my head. Right? Do you pray for your wife? Send your wife out on these streets and highways without praying? You pray for your children? You're their father. Do you pray for them? How about your grandchildren? Do they have a godly grandfather, grandmother praying for them? How about your parents? Your parents are still alive. Do you pray for them in their old age? Your friends, if you have any. No, you have friends. Do you pray for your friends? You have a church. Do you pray for your church? You pray for your pastor? You want better sermons? Put more prayer in. You pray for our missionaries? That's why we put one every week in the bulletin. It's not just to fill up space. You could take that bulletin, put it in your Bible, and pray for the Bruners this week. Just a little reminder. You look at their little picture there. So we're not men of prayer. And then, but what we should be, and our wives and children and parents and friends and church and pastor and missionaries, they lack because we're not praying for them like we should. Especially pray for your children when they're small and as they're growing up. And if you haven't been praying for them, start now. I prayed for my kids since before they were born. And I'm seeing now, I've got three teenagers and one 20-year-old. And I see in them my answered prayers. 20 years. Pray for your children. Pray for your children. Men should pray because prayer makes things better. Prayer makes you better. You want to be a better person? Spend time in prayer. You'll have more peace. You'll be calmer. You'll be more helpful. You'll get help. You'll get comfort. You'll get strength. Prayer makes circumstances better. Prayer could make your whole world better if we would only learn to pray. Every day. Hey, listen, we've all missed days of prayer. And you know what I've noticed when I miss my time of prayer? I'm edgy, irritable, grouchy. My wife's saying, man, you don't pray very much, do you? But I know when I do spend my time in prayer in the mornings as I should, then my whole day's better. Preacher, I don't have an hour to spend in prayer every morning. No one said anything about an hour. No one said anything about an hour. If you can't squeeze 5 minutes in or even acknowledge God somehow to start the day, get up in the morning and you're rushing, you're turning Fox News on first thing, that'll depress you right off the bat. And no time to read your Bible. But how about just spending a few minutes in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for another day. Lord, help me today. I'm going to work. Help me as I go to work. Give me a safe trip, please. And bless my wife today. Help her. And things will come to your mind as you're thinking about these people. And help my wife. She's dealing with this today. Help my kids. Or get you a 3x5 card. Make a list of things you pray for every day for your family. You can learn to pray. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. It simply has to become something we do by habit every day. Make your life better. You can put away a lot of self-help books if you just learn to pray. Because prayer changes us. And it changes us for the better. No one gets worse because they pray. Sometimes we get worse because we don't pray. Say, some of you kids, yeah, that's good for y'all, but I don't have anything to pray about. Sure you do. So my prayer requests are just small, like I'm getting braces or I've got a test to take. So what? Cast your cares upon Him. As you get bigger, your cares get bigger. Learn to give them to God when you're a child. And things will be better when you get older. So men ought to pray. Number two, men ought always to pray. Always to pray. He's not teaching us to pray sometimes, but all the time. The three things mark a person of prayer. Number one, we're to be consistent. If there's one thing that I've noticed in 17 years of pastoring, is that consistency is probably the most important character trait for living the Christian life. Some folks, that the only thing consistent is their inconsistency. You can never count on them. It's a bunch of fits and starts, like a 15-year-old learning how to drive. Trying to figure out the accelerator. And they start out for a little while and then they hit the brakes. They start back at a church, they hit two services straight, and then they miss three, and then they hit one, and then they miss four, and then they make it to three, and then they miss two. And I'm glad when they come, but boy, it'd be something if we just learned to live consistently and to read our Bible consistently, not start tomorrow and then miss Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and pick it up again on Friday and then miss until the next Monday. But just to learn to be consistent every day, to put into practice the habit of prayer, to be consistent about it. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, not weekly bread. We're to be persistent. It means you can't give up. That's what Jesus said. Not to faint. Persistent. We're to be insistent. We're to pray specifically and pray earnestly. That's what James 5 teaches us. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It talks about how Elijah was a man just like us, subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He prayed specifically, no rain. And you know what happened? No rain. He prayed specifically, prayed earnestly, insistently, and he got his prayers answered. Men ought to pray. Men ought always to pray. And then thirdly, men must not faint. The word faint means to grow weary and give up. It means to fail in heart. I don't know about you, but the only times I ever feel like giving up something is not because I'm too physically exhausted. It's because my heart is not in it. My heart's wore out. That's why you can't give up when your heart is tired. You've got to persist. You must not quit. We must not faint. Now this brings us around to the parable of the unjust judge. As preacher, I was wondering when you're going to get to the actual parable that Jesus told. Well, first we had to look at verse 1. Now, in verse 2, we have the parable of the unjust judge. In verse 2 it says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now this is an important point to make on this parable. Do not think that the unjust judge represents God or that the widow represents you. God is not an unjust judge, and you're not a widow. The point of the parable is in the overall picture of importunity or persistent prayer, not in the persons of the unjust judge and the widow. All right? God is not someone up in heaven who doesn't care about us, and the only way we can get our prayers answered if we beg and beg and beg and beg, and finally God is so tired of hearing us pray that He finally answers. That is not how God is. In other places, Jesus said, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, we give him a stone. If you ask him for a fish, would he give you a serpent? How much more shall your heavenly Father give to those that ask him? And so people get the wrong idea of God when they misinterpret what is meant by the parable of the unjust judge. God is not uncaring, He's not unjust, and He's not going to just answer our prayers because we batter His ears to death. He does care about our needs, and He is willing to answer our prayers. But the main point of this is, she got her request because she kept on asking. All right. Now let's look a little bit further, and I'll explain what I just said. In this parable, we have an illustration of the power of persistent prayer or importunity. Now, think about it. The judge is the least likely to give anything, and the widow is the least likely to get anything. All right? This judge is the worst kind of judge. He doesn't fear man, doesn't fear God. All right? That's a terrible combination. We have lots of judges like that in our country. They don't care about the Constitution, they don't care about the law, they don't care about God, they don't care about anybody. They have their own agenda. That's this kind of judge, unjust judge. A judge ought to be just. He ought to go by the letter of the law. Wouldn't you agree? It should not matter if she's a widow. All that should matter is if she deserves to be avenged or not. That's all that should matter. But he doesn't care about her because she's just a poor widow. And in their culture, the widow was, not despised, but just also not appreciated, not respected. So who cares what she thinks? She's just a poor widow. Why should I even waste my time to avenge her or even to hear her case? And I don't care about what God thinks about it. I don't care what people think about it. I don't care what she thinks about it. So he's the least likely to give anything, and she's the least likely to get anything. But notice in verse 3, she says, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the unjust judge did not give her request because of justice or regard for man or for her or for the fear of God, but simply because she wore him out with her continual requests. She would not give up, and she got what she wanted. All right? Isn't that what happened? A lot of children are experts at that kind of praying, aren't they? When I was a kid, I didn't know anything about praying to God, but I knew how to pray to my parents. And I watched Lassie. I watched a lot of TV growing up. That's why I'm so messed up. And I used to watch Lassie. You know. Timmy's down a mine shaft. Lassie saves him. Timmy's run over by a stampeding cattle herd. Lassie saves him. You know. Timmy was lucky to have Lassie. I just got to say that. And I so wanted a collie. My parents said, "You're not getting a collie." And I found out there's a miniature collie called a Shetland sheepdog. And I begged my parents for a year to get a Shetland sheepdog. I didn't want anything else. I wanted a Shetland sheepdog for a year. I checked out library books. I had books on the shelf, How to Train a Shetland Sheepdog. And my parents probably should have just said, "No, stop asking." But they let me. And one year for Christmas, the end of that year for Christmas, they said, "Go out to the car and get the groceries out of the trunk." And I said, "I don't want to go, it's rainy out. I don't want to go outside." "Get out there and get the groceries out of the trunk." So I went out there to the back of the car, all upset. And I heard, and I popped open the hood, and there's a little Shetland sheepdog puppy sitting in the trunk. Now they drove her home, and then they put her in the trunk to surprise me. And that was the best dog I ever had until my current dog, Lulu. Brandy. Now, why did I get that? Because I was importunate about it. I kept asking and asking. And Jesus gave this story to teach us about the power of importunity. If this judge who can't be touched in any other way can be worn down by importunity, then how much more can our Heavenly Father, if we keep asking and show sincerity and keep asking, how much more is He going to be willing to answer us than that unjust judge was to answer to that little widow woman? You see? Now, Jesus also made a very specific application, which we're not going to skip over. I want you to notice here in verse number 6. "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now, shall not God avenge His own elect? Can I tell you from a historical view, point of view that God's people have not been treated well in this world? Christians have not been treated well throughout history. Our Savior was crucified. The early apostles were martyred. Well, the apostles were martyred. The early Christians were martyred. They were fed to lions. They were burned at the stake. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. They were sold as slaves. They were beheaded. Throughout the Dark Ages, they were tortured in manners and means that you would think that demons must have come up with the methods of torture that were inflicted upon men and women just like us, simply because we believed in Jesus Christ. Millions and millions of His followers have been martyred for their faith. Even today, while we sit in comfort here in our padded pews and our air-conditioned auditorium, we sit in comfort thanks to our precious First Amendment, by the way. Christians are suffering around the world under communism, suffering under Islam, suffering under various despotic governments, such as North Korea, slave state. In Africa, every day, Christian villages are raided, men slaughtered, girls taken as captives and sold in slave markets to be shipped off to Muslims around the world. That still happens today. "Oh, preacher, I don't think you ought to say anything about other religions like Islam. I have a friend at work, and he's a nice Muslim. I don't care about the watered-down Islam of America, where it's really practiced according to their book. It is a religion of violence and rape and destruction. And it's still going on today. When ISIS took over parts of Syria where ancient Christian people had been, they put them in cages and drowned them to death. They burned them at the stake. They poured gasoline on them and set them on fire. They threw them off buildings. They sold the girls to be sex slaves. That happened not 2,000 years ago. That happened 20 days ago. It still happens. And it may be that some Christians during times like that have looked up to God and thought, God is being an unjust judge. Why isn't He answering our prayers? Why isn't He avenging us? Why isn't He ending this? Why isn't He returning again? While we struggle to remember to pray for our daily bread, the cries of countless Christians arise to the God of heaven, crying out for God's vengeance and deliverance from an evil world. And night and day, those prayers go up from China and Korea and Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria and parts of Mexico and parts of places in Indonesia and the Philippines, where people are still suffering for their faith. And their cries go up day and night. Why don't You return again and end all of this and avenge us of our enemies? You know what Jesus says? He says, when He does avenge us, it'll be speedily. Why does the Lord wait? Well, Peter gave us an answer. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when vengeance comes, when God has finally had enough, it will come speedily. As in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and then everything is going to come loose on this earth. Until then, God is still waiting for sinners to be saved. Until then, He's still telling His people to bear their cross and follow Him. And you and I, who have all the privileges of living in this great country, we should not only remember those who suffer, but we should be practicing our Christianity because we have the freedom to. So often we do not. And particularly in the matter of prayer. Men ought to pray. Men ought to pray always. Men must not faint. The right to pray is based on salvation. We can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?